Well, good evening and welcome to our second part of Two for Sunday. Once again at Texas House of Prayer, located right here in the heart of Johnson County, Texas. I forgot to say that last time. In case you're wondering where Texas House of Prayer is, it's located right here in the heart of Johnson County, Texas. Nowhere else, just right here. But we call this Two for Sunday. We normally have just one service on a Sunday, that's Sunday morning. But on special occasions or occasions when, like tonight, we'll have a Sunday evening service and it's got a special purpose. Tonight we're continuing our series on the family. This is a biblical view of the family, part 11. And it is subtitled, The Marriage Bed Continued. Part 10 was The Marriage Bed, and I thought I was going to be finished with that particular topic in part 10, but afterwards, I realized that there were some things that was left unsaid. And that's the good thing about a series. You can go back and correct something that you said incorrectly, accidentally. Nobody ever says anything incorrectly on purpose. But if you said something accidentally incorrect, you can correct it. And if you left something out that you wish you had to put in there, then you can just go back and add it in. So there's some things that I felt like was important to add to this. Next time we'll be going, I believe, into children and the importance of children, and we'll get into child rearing, child training, and this is part 11, so I think people were expecting that on part 1, 11 parts ago, and we're still not there yet. So we will eventually get into child training. By that time, all your children will be all grown and you won't need this, but it'll be for somebody. Anyway, turn with me if you have your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. We'll be going over part 10, and I'll hit many of the parts, but not in near the detail that I did in part 10. If you have not been a part of this series on a biblical view of the family, I would encourage you to go back and pick it up. This has been a series that has been building line upon line, precept upon precept, and we are creating an understanding, getting revelation from God's Word, which is laying a foundation for the biblical family, which we want to have. And the marriage bed is a part of the biblical family. And I'll mention this again in a few minutes, but it does not stand alone. It's not something that you can take out of its original context, nor can any other part of the marriage really work without it being fit into the whole context and the concept that God had when He created the family. Too oftentimes people do that. They talk about marriage and talk about how important it is for a woman to be submitted to her husband and so on and so forth. There's so many aspects and details of what a good marriage is all about, but it fits within the broader context of a biblical family. And if we take it out and isolate it, it doesn't work. And we're going to find that about the marriage bed again today. But this is part 11. Part 10, though, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4 says that marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. The scripture shows a very obvious contrast between what God has blessed and what He will judge. Honorable. That word means precious, most precious, held in honor, and especially dear. Marriage is honorable. Marriage as given to us by God is honorable. It should be most precious and dear to us. And the marriage bed, or the bed undefiled, the word bed is a euphemism for sexual activity between married couples. It is not the physical bed. And it's what takes place in that bed and wherever else it takes place. It doesn't have to be there either. But it's a euphemism for that sexual activity between a married man and woman. And that bed, that activity, is undefiled, as it is given to us by God. Undefiled means unsoiled, not dirty, not something to be ashamed of, not something that God judges as unrighteous, unholy, or unimportant. So marriage is honorable, and the bed that accompanies it, or the activity that a married husband and wife enter into physically with one another, sexually with one another, as it has been given to us by God, is completely undefiled. He's not embarrassed by it, and neither should we be. God's blessing is upon the purity and honor of the marriage bed as He has given it to us. God's judgment is upon those who participate in sexual conduct which is committed outside of His declared will and His created design and its boundaries. So we see very clearly that there's something that God blesses, which is marriage, and the activity that goes along with that, that He blesses, and He judges that which falls outside of that. We want to be in the place of His blessing, not in the place of His judgment. Amen? I made these general points last time. I'll make them again. First of all, I do not consider myself to be an authority on the subject. I don't want anybody else to go around saying I am. I'm not, and I don't intend to pretend to be that. That was a little bit of a joke about people going around saying that they think I am. I don't believe anybody would. But I certainly don't think that of myself. I do know the authority on the subject. I'm intimate with Him, and I desire to follow and to teach His Word. God has made us. He's made our bodies with all our passions, our desires, and our drives, the physical drives. Sex was given to us by God to freely enjoy inside the protected place of a biblical covenant marriage. It is His gift to us. We should thank Him for this amazing gift. Sex conducted within a covenant marriage is not wrong. It's not dirty. It's not shameful in any way in the eyes of the Lord, and it should not be shameful in our eyes. I will seek to teach from God's Word. Last time in part 10 and again tonight in part 11, I will seek to make God's Word that which we anchor our message into and draw truth from. I'm not going to interject a lot from my own observations. I will a little bit, but not a lot. I will try to limit these interjections of my own thoughts and my own experience. From my years of experience in counseling people, and this is one of those, I have learned that many people have major issues in their sex lives, which begins to affect other areas of their marriage. Dysfunction in the marriage bed seems to create dysfunction in other areas. Intimacy and oneness begins to get lost in the fog of disappointment and pain. This is not God's will for me, and it's not God's will for any of you. God intends for us to have a biblical marriage which includes an honorable relationship in all of our lives, including the marriage bed. But I've said in my experience, I have known several people who have stated that they have issues with their sexual relationship. I have preached in many places over the years, and it's not just men who have confided in me. Women have also, and it's never been in a situation where I've been alone with a woman in counseling in a session that was without my wife or whatever. It was always in public. I would preach, and I told you before, last time was the first time that I preached in this depth on this subject in part 10. I did one other time preach on marriage and the covenant of marriage and talked a little bit about the sexual relationship, but not near in depth as I have here. But apart from last part 10 and the other time, I've never really taught in any depth at all on the sexual relationship. I've preached at other places. I've preached on the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I've preached on healing. I've preached on all kinds of different things. And give an altar call at the end, ask people to come up and be prayed for the subject that I was talking about, and any other malady that they may have in their life. And I have had people come up to me in those meetings when sex and the relationship between a husband and wife wasn't even mentioned. It wasn't the subject, wasn't even mentioned briefly, and yet it was so much on their heart that they came up, held my hands, told me the intimate details, not that intimate, but they told me the details of how their marriage was failing and how their sexual relationship was just very bad. I've had men confide that in me. I've had women confide that in me. I've had women tell me that their husbands don't want to have anything to do with them. I've had the same thing told to me by men concerning their wives. And it's happened multiple times. I had a woman tell me one time that when she was intimate with her husband, there was just something about it that at this stage in their lives, she said it just made her feel sick to her stomach is all she could do to get through it. Brothers and sisters, this type of thing is not rare in my experience and what I've been told and what I've read and what other people have shared with me. This is widespread, and this is one reason why it's important that we talk about it. God doesn't want any of us missing out on anything that He has for us. Any benefit, any blessing, He doesn't want us to miss out on it. He wants us to fully enjoy everything that He's made for us. We just need to do it His way and in the right context. But I do know coming into this that there are many people who could receive great benefit from this material, from this teaching, from the Word of God, which talks about this. And it's my heart's desire that I would endure every bit of bashfulness or humility that I have standing up here in front of you talking about this subject, that I can endure that, and that you can endure it, and then we can learn from God together and get past it. I said to one person one time not too long ago that I was going to be talking on this subject, and it was somebody that was on Facebook, and they said, oh, okay, that's a really good subject. People need to know that, but I won't be listening. I said, okay, that's fine. And then she went on to say, it was an older lady, she went on to say, she said, because I'm divorced, I don't need that. I said, I can understand why you don't need a subject as an older woman who's divorced about intimacy between a man and a woman. I said, but do you ever talk with other people? Do you ever counsel younger people? And she said, yes. And I said, well, you might need it for their benefit. We all need to be in a place where we can help others, not just with this subject, with everything. To take the idea that I don't need it is not coming from a person who has a heart to help other people. I stand before you today not because, like I said, I'm an expert on the subject or I love talking about this subject. I stand before you today because I want to be a help. That's my desire. And I truly believe that it can be and it should be a help to many people, if they'll just allow it to be. I should have said this at the onset, but I will say now very clearly that this subject matter is rated M for mature. If you have any young children in the room with you, or if you are underage and you're watching this, there's nothing going to be X-rated about it. I'm not believe that any of this is inappropriate except for the age that somebody is that they watch it. It needs to be age appropriate. So I just want to make that point very clear that if you have younger children, they should not be a part of this. And whatever information needs to be passed on to others, it should be filtered through the family. So anyway, the marriage bed being something that is undefiled is given to us by God. We talked about this last time in two parts. First of all, the marriage bed, as it is defiled when people get involved and do things wrong, and the marriage bed undefiled as it should be when God has given it to us. So we're going to talk, first of all, again, about the marriage bed being defiled. Or that word defiled means to be made unclean, impure, and that which will be judged by the Lord. Now, I'm not going to go into everything we talked about last time. I'm going to talk about the things that I think need to be brought up again and the things where I'm going to add to. We talked last time about defilement destroys a married couple's sexual relationship. You bring defilement into it, and it does what it says it will do. It will defile. It will make bad. It will destroy. It will make something that is less and less beneficial to you and more of something that is falling apart instead of coming together. One of the things that defiles a marriage, and we talked about others, and defiles a sexual relationship, is a lack of real intimacy. When there is no real union of body and soul, it's just a union of bodies. Just two human bodies coming together. And there's no real intimacy, which there is a sharing of soul, sharing of heart, sharing of just melding together. Where people come into it with the attitude of taking instead of giving. I want to get out of this what I want out of this, and I don't care if the other person is pleased or honored or blessed. I want to get out of it what I want to get out of it. And demanding instead of understanding. A lack of tenderness. A lack of gentleness. A lack of being so much in that aspect of giving that the other person can relax and know that this is being done not just to me, but for me. That's so important. Husbands to wives and wives to husbands. And I don't want to get into statistics and go down that road, but I do believe, you can shoot me down if you don't believe this is true, I believe this is true, that there are more women who feel that they are not protected and that they're vulnerable in the sexual relationship than men feel unprotected and unvulnerable, not vulnerable, not and feeling vulnerable. That was easy for somebody else to say, but not for me. It's something that a man needs to understand that he is typically larger than his wife. He typically has more muscle. He's typically stronger. I know that's not the case everywhere, but typically. And for a woman to enter in and to find enjoyment and find fulfillment, she cannot feel like I am being forced. I am being, this is happening to me and not with me. This is something that I'm being taken advantage of. And I don't care if you have a marriage license. I don't care if the government said they agreed with your marriage. I don't care if a preacher pronounced you husband and wife. No man has the right to do to his wife what she is not ready to have done or to be done. No man should ever, and a woman shouldn't either, but typically it's more men who commit rape than women. And I do believe that it is wrong for a husband, even in a marriage, to force his wife in any way, in anything. That is not intimacy. That is one person being selfish and not two people giving to one another. And I think there's some cultures that are more prone for that to happen than other cultures. Some cultures where the man He can do anything, and the woman just has to take it. Brothers and sisters, that might be the culture of the land that you live in, but that is not the culture of the kingdom of heaven. That is not what the Bible talks about. That's not what true intimacy is. And we'll see that as we go. So tenderness should be a part of the union of a man and a woman as they are in sexual relations with one another. It is defiling when there is hurting instead of healing, when there is using up rather than building up. God does not want a relationship to be anything but blessing. He doesn't want anybody, after this event takes place, to put their head in their pillow and cry their eyes out because they feel like they were used. That's wrong, and it's not the will of God. And I felt very strongly that I needed to say that. And it doesn't matter what act in the marriage bed it is, if it is done and that's the result of it, then it's a defilement. Now let me just say this very quickly. There are some people who enter into a marriage so traumatized by things in their childhood because they were taken advantage of before. Perhaps it's not. They weren't treated that way on purpose by their mate. It wasn't intended to be that. It was a giving act. But the person who feels like they've been abused is carrying into that relationship abuse from before. Whether it's being done to them or it appears to them that it's being done to them, either way, it is a dysfunction and it needs to be healed. And the purpose of this talk tonight, this lesson tonight, is not to try to fix everything in everybody's marriage. It's to give you enough material and enough of understanding of the Word of God and the will of God that you two can work together to figure out what is broken. Is the woman who feels like she's not being treated tenderly, is she just feeling like that, or was she not being treated tenderly? You got to figure it out. It may need some counseling. It may need somebody else getting involved. But you cannot ignore it. And if you're in a relationship where you as a husband are not intending to take that kind of advantage of your wife and make her feel that kind of way, then you need to take it upon yourself to work through that with her and do everything you can to let her know that is not your intent. Your desire is to please her, not to make her feel that way. And if you're a woman who is in a situation where you are being done, you feel like incorrectly and not treated right, you need to be bold enough to speak up and say, this is how I'm feeling. Work through it. Talk through it. Now, if you're afraid to talk about it because you feel like that man is going to then beat you as a result of it, you got bigger problems than just some sexual dysfunction. And that, again, is a horrible, horrible situation. We can't deal with every scenario here. But just know God wants health in your marriage. He wants health in your relationship. He wants health in the sexual part of your relationship. And He wants you both to please one another. That's the will of God. And I encourage every man out there to be a tender man, a loving man. Someone who cares for his wife. And I want every woman out there to be a giving, loving woman who is willing to do whatever she can that doesn't defile her in order to be a blessing to her husband. Sex is a gift from God. It is a part of the whole marriage package. It does not work well when completely divorced from all other aspects of what a marriage should be. Take it out of its context and it's less fulfilling. It may even fail to work at all in time. That's why you can't let dysfunction continue. It doesn't get better on its own. Things don't fix themselves. They have to be fixed. God can and will fix every part of a marriage that isn't working correctly if the two people that are involved will come humbly before Him and repent for what they know they've done wrong and be open for Him to share with them what they need to do to make things better. I believe God can fix every problem. Every human malady has a divine remedy. I can assure you of that. There's nothing that God can't fix. And I'm here to give you encouragement that, number one, seek it out if you need it. And number two, allow God to do whatever He needs to do. If that means changing you and your attitude and the way you do things, then change for His glory and for your good. Amen? Okay, the marriage bed undefiled. This is the marriage bed. This is the sexual activity between a husband and a wife, which is not defiled, which has not got anything shameful or harmful or destructive in it. The marriage bed undefiled only takes place within the covenant of a marriage, never outside of it. Anything that happens sexually outside of the covenant of marriage can and will defile that marriage. I remember when I was in youth camp a long time ago, I told you before the story. Again, I'm not in any way proud of it. When I was at a youth meeting and the guy was talking about sexual purity, and I was doing everything I could to distract my girlfriend from hearing that message because I didn't want our relationship as it was, which was wrong, to be messed up by some preacher that wasn't minding his own business. This was another situation. We were at a youth camp, and the guy was a different guy, but talking about the same subject. And in this one, he was talking about the relationship of a husband and wife being like a painting, this beautiful painting. And he said, God wants your life to be beautiful. He wants to reflect all of His glory. He said, but if you touch it too soon, you'll make a mark on the paint that'll stay there for the rest of its life. And he said, don't enter into things that only belong in marriage before marriage, because you are leaving a mark on it that you cannot undo. And that is true, except for repentance. And we'll get into that toward the end. But I want to warn everybody, if you are not married yet and you are looking for a partner, sex belongs inside the marriage covenant, not outside. Don't take that beautiful thing that God has given you and make your mark on it, which it will stay there. It'll always be there. You'll always be able to see it unless something changes. The marriage bed undefiled is the marriage sexual activity within the covenant of marriage, not never outside of it. It is to be enjoyed and fully enjoyed by both of the marriage partners, fully enjoyed by both. It should happen and take place from a place of intense love, a desire to please the other, not just to be pleased, but to please. It is a place of deep intimacy, a desire to truly know and to be fully known. When you are into this intimacy at this level, it's like you know somebody like nobody else knows them, and you're known by that person like nobody knows you. It is such a special place. And that level of intimacy God wants us to have, and it belongs in the marriage bed undefiled. Passion, deep passion, where both parties are fully engaged. Not just going through the motions, but engaged, body, soul, and spirit. All senses are involved. Seeing, touching, hearing, smelling, feeling, taste. All senses are fully involved. Now, last time, I didn't have time to read any of Song of Solomon. I advise people, go read Song of Solomon and see what it has to say. Today, I want to revisit this by bringing to you some passages from Song of Solomon. This is chapter 4. First of all, from the young man, he's speaking to his bride, "You are beautiful, my darling." This is from the New Living Translation. "You are beautiful, my darling, beautiful beyond words. Your eyes are like doves behind your veil. Your hair falls in waves like a flock of goats winding down the slopes of Gilead." Now, I must admit, I tell Susan she's beautiful all the time, but I've never brought goats up into the discussion when I'm talking to her. But nevertheless, you use whatever description works for you. This worked for them. I don't think it would work for Susan, but I want to express to her the same sentiment. You're beautiful. I want her to know that. "Your teeth are as white as sheep." I've never said that one either. "Recently shorn and freshly washed. Your smile is flawless. Each tooth matched with its twin. Your lips are like scarlet ribbon. Your mouth is inviting. Your cheeks are like rosy pomegranates behind your veil. Your neck is as beautiful as the Tower of David, jeweled with the shields of 1,000 heroes. Your breasts are like two fawns, twin fawns of a gazelle grazing among the lilies. Before the dawn breeze blow and the night shadows flee, I will hurry to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. You are altogether beautiful, my darling, beautiful in every way. Come with me from Lebanon, my bride. Come with me from Lebanon. Come down from Mount Armana, from the peaks of Senir, and from Hermon, where the lions have their dens and leopards live among the hills. You have captured my heart." Now, with all this archaic visionary and imagery, don't let the passion get lost on the fact that you would not have expressed it quite the same. There's passion being expressed. There's admiration being expressed. There is awe being expressed. "You have captured my heart, my treasure, my bride. You hold it hostage with one glance of your eyes. With a single jewel of your necklace, your love delights me, my treasure, my bride. Your love is better than wine, your perfume more fragrant than spices. Your lips are as sweet as nectar, my bride. Honey and milk are under your tongue. Your clothes are scented like the cedars of Lebanon. You are my private garden, my treasure, my bride. A secluded spring, a hidden fountain. Your thighs shelter a paradise of pomegranates with rare spices, henna and nard. Nard and saffron, fragrant calamus and cinnamon, with all the trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, and every other lovely spice." I believe he says she smells good, don't you? I believe that's what he's saying. You taste good, you smell good, you look good. You're a babe. "You are a garden fountain, a well of fresh water streaming down from Lebanon's mountains. And the young woman responds, "Awake, north wind. Rise up, south wind. Blow on my garden and spread its fragrance all around. Come into your garden, my love. Taste its finest fruits. I'm here for you. I want you. I'm yours." In that passage of Scripture and other places in Song of Solomon, and once again, I just read to you chapter 4. Go through and read the whole thing. There's more in there. But we see that what is noticed and brought up and talked about is hair, lips, neck, eyes, teeth, breasts, cheeks, temples, feet, legs, the shape of the thighs, the navel, the belly, the nose, the head. You know, I think somebody likes somebody. Every now and then I'll buy Susan flowers and she'll get them all ready, put them on the table, put them in a nice vase. And every time I walk past those flowers, I say, I think somebody must love somebody. You know, when you say things, when you point things out that you admire in someone else, you speak words that are full of love and kindness and admiration, affirmation, you're saying, I think somebody really likes somebody. And that somebody is me, and that other somebody is you. Which brings us to the next point, communication, that I talked about last time. Communicate your own desire and your own longing. Also, ask, how can I please you? Say, this is what pleases me. Let the other person know, this is what pleases me. How can I please you? I am so thankful for your giving, for your love that you're showing to me. Communicate appreciation of inner and outer beauty. Say things to entice and to draw in. Words do matter, as we will see more in a minute. Words do matter. Then there's selfless giving. We won't go into that again tonight. Then there's the exploration. We're not going to go into that. You got the rest of your lives together. Explore. Make it such an amazing adventure, the two of your own together. Don't ever let the fun go out of this adventure that you're on. Then we talked about preparation. Now I'm going to go back into the Scriptures again here. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 7. We read it a minute ago. You're altogether beautiful, my darling. Beautiful in every way. There are references in the Scripture to the physical beauty of women. Esther and Sarah, just a couple. They're noted as being beautiful women. If it was a crime to be beautiful, it was a sin to be beautiful, then God wouldn't have let them be beautiful. And it wouldn't be mentioned how beautiful they are. And the handsome appearance of men was also mentioned. Saul, Absalom, and David, just three of those that were mentioned as being handsome and of good appearance. It is not a sin to be good looking. It is a sin to use your attractiveness in a wrong or an unhealthy way. Many women focus on their appearance out of vanity. They get themselves ready out of vanity. They put time and effort into how they look because they want to be looked on as looking good. Or, for some, to intentionally cause men to be attracted to them. Both reasons are for her own benefit. This is what the Bible talks about when it mentions beauty in a bad light, that is vain and deceitful. It's when you put your trust in that and when you use it for the wrong purpose. But beauty in and of itself is not bad, and beauty as recognized by your mate is not bad. But it is not wrong in any way to look attractive for your husband, especially for him and only for him. Revelation chapter 21, verse 2, "And I saw John, the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." A bride that is adorned or dressed in such a way that it is for her husband. Ladies, I want to encourage you, and men, you need to do the same thing. You know, don't walk around in the same nasty clothes all the time, holes in everything. I'm always wanting my wife to look good, and I walk around looking like an old man sometimes. And I probably need to get better at that. And Susan's shaking her head. Yes, you do. But it matters. And it matters why you're doing it. As a bride adorned for her husband. Too often, listen to this. Too often other women, rather than the wife, put more effort into attracting her man, the wife's man, the husband of the wife, than his own wife does. When you go to the grocery store and see more bare flesh at the grocery store than you do in your own private house and bedroom, something needs to get fixed. Now, granted, I believe that bare flesh that's walking around the grocery store, that's part of the problem that needs to get fixed, and women need to do a better job of not trying to flaunt that stuff. But if a woman could put that much effort into getting attention from a man that's not hers, I think a woman who has a man who loves her and committed to her should put every bit as much attention, even more, into making sure he recognizes her. Now, don't shout me down now just because I'm preaching good. Let me just say this. I find it amazing. With all the people who have issues in relationships, and nobody's immune. Well, I don't know of anybody who's immune to having a little bit of issues. Like I said before, I think it's important that if we do have issues, we work them out. I'm not going to talk about issues I have or have had or whatever, but I will say that Susan and I have had to talk through some things over the years. We've been married 43 years. Been married a long time. And it hasn't been just absolute bliss every single minute of every single day. We've had to work on things in all aspects of our marriage. But that's what you do when you're married. You work on it. You talk about it. You say, "This is working for me. I'd like more of that, please. This isn't working for me. We need to do something about that." That's what it means. It's a commitment to communicate. It's a commitment to honor the other person and do everything you can to fulfill them in every way, not just sexual aspect, but in every way. But listen to this. Proverbs chapter 7, verse 1. "Follow my advice, my son. Always treasure my commands. Obey my commands and live. Guard my instructions as you guard your own eyes. Tie them on your fingers as a reminder. Write them deep within your heart." This again is from the New Living Translation. Verse 4. "Love wisdom like a sister. Make insight a beloved member of your family. Let them protect you from an affair with an immoral woman, from listening to the flattery of a promiscuous woman. While I was at the window of my house looking through the curtain, I saw some naive young men, and one in particular who lacked common sense." It's amazing. You can see it a mile off. When a man's acting a fool, people can see it from the window a good ways off. You think you're the only one knowing you're acting like a fool. No, other people can see it. "He was crossing the street near the house of an immoral woman strolling down the path by our house. The woman approached him. It was at twilight in the evening as the deep darkness fell. The woman approached him, seductively dressed and sly of heart. She was wearing clothes that was going to get his attention. She was the brash, rebellious type, never content to stay at home. She is often in the streets, in the market, soliciting at every corner. She threw her arms around him and kissed him with a brazen look. She said, "I've just made my peace offerings and fulfilled my vows. I'm a good person." "You're the one I was looking for. I came out to find you, and here you are." Remember, words matter. These words of affirmation. "Hey, I've been looking for you. My bed is spread with beautiful blankets, with colored sheets of Egyptian linen. I've made preparation for you. I have time for you. I have prepared this environment that I want to invite you into." "I perfumed my bed with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon." "You're going to love it. Looks good. Smells good. It's a nice place. Come, let us drink our fill of love until the morning. Let's enjoy each other's caresses." I have passion. I have so much passion, I want to pour out my passion upon you. "For my husband is not home. He's away on a long trip. He has taken a wallet full of money with him and won't return until later this month." So she seduced him with her pretty speech and enticed him with her flattery. What was she using? She was using her looks. She was using the fact that she prepared for him. She was using flattery. She was using all these things to entice him. What did he do? He followed her at once, like an ox going to the slaughter. He was like a stag caught in a trap, awaiting the arrow that would pierce his heart. He was like a bird flying into a snare, little knowing it would cost him his life. So listen to me, my sons, and pay attention to my words. Don't let your hearts stray away toward her. Don't wander down her wayward path, for she has been the ruin of many. Many men have been her victims. Her house is the road to the grave. Her bedroom is the den of death. Now let me ask you this. And you need to be intellectually honest about this. What made this situation wrong? Was it what she had to offer? Or was it that she was the wrong person offering it? Think about it. Not once did God say that any of those things would have been wrong had they been, this was a young man, he wasn't even married, but it would not have been wrong if his wife had done those things, or he had done those things for his wife. Because remember, it's blessing one another. But in this case, it was a woman seducing a man. No, it wasn't the fact that seduction was going on. It was who was doing it and who was doing it to whom. Then last time we said determination is important to overcome challenges. Young children, the time of the month, pregnancy, the fear of pregnancy or being pregnant, health, age, handicaps, times of stress in our lives, worry, pain, anguish, and trouble, all of these can cause sexual desire to temporarily wane. Things can look different during different seasons of life. However, don't let temporary become permanent. Don't stop exploring and wanting things to work and making them work. Your effort and your determination towards your mate and your love relationship shows your commitment to your mate and to his or her happiness. We're getting close to the end. If there has been, remember there's two marriage beds. There's the one that is undefiled, the one that honors God, the one that has things going on right in it, the one that has the right attitude, it's got the right mix, it's got the right people in it, it's got the right desires in it. It's healthy, it's giving, it's loving, it's tender. And then there's that which is abusive. It's taken advantage of. It's got the wrong people in it. It's without the marriage covenant commitment. It's got all these things that causes it to be defiled. If there has been any defilement that has entered into your marriage, for whatever reason, all is lost. No, all is not lost. Repentance is the answer. Things can turn around. Things can get better. Things can be made new. The Lord can take what you have done your best to mess up and He can fix it. You can and must rid your marriage of its destructive, evil energy. It does not have to stay that way. You know, on the messaging that I've been doing with different people from all over the world on Facebook, one young man, I won't mention his name, but I found out that he's got a wife and a child. That's all I'll say about it. And I asked him about his marriage status, and he said, he calls me dad or daddy. He said, I have to be honest with you. We did not start out married. I didn't have enough money to pay her dowry, which was required in the customs that he grew up in. He said, so we lived together as man and wife without being legally married and married before God. And he said, but I realized it was wrong. And I went and made the money to pay the dowry to make things right with family. We went before the leadership of the church and we confessed our sin. We received God's forgiveness, family forgiveness. We received and we got married. And he said, since that time, we have been legally married. He said, I even gave the dowry plus in order to do what I feel like I should have done. He said, I paid a tithe on the dowry. He said, everything is good between me and God now. And listen to what he said. And I thought, somebody's been teaching this young man something right. He said, we did that. We repented and made things right so we would not be under the influence of demons because of our sin. When you defile your marriage, you invite evil activity, demonic activity to come in and to destroy. And it may not happen overnight. More than likely, it won't. It may take months, weeks, months, or years. But if something is left defiled and unfixed and unrepented of and stays a part of your marriage, it will eventually ruin it. Those people that I said I've counseled before, all of them said at one time in their marriage, things were good. Things were healthy. At one time, the wife was all in, or the husband was all in, things were good. It got bad because things crept in or were in from the beginning and were not repented of and fixed. Now I'm going to end this by mentioning the fact concerning pregnancy, because pregnancy is a real deal possibility with young people who are married. And it's something that some people want and look forward to, and others aren't ready for it yet. And perhaps others have been ready, but now they're no longer ready. They've had what they feel like is their quiver full. They've had children enough. And pregnancy is something that has to be considered when you are talking about a sexual relationship. Now, again, we're not going to talk about pregnancy outside of marriage because we're not talking about sex outside of marriage. We're talking about a marriage covenant where a husband and wife are in relationship with one another. You have to know that pregnancy is a possibility when you're of the age that that can happen. I want you to know today that pregnancy is under your control. It is something that you can control. Children are not always the expected outcome of sexual intimacy, nor should children always be the reason for sexual intimacy. Remember I said last time about how that this whole idea of sex can be perverted, and people bring wrong ideas into it, either because from the world saying one thing, that everything goes and anything can happen and should happen, and you just add as many people as you want in it. You do add whatever you want to do. It's a free country. Live like you want to live. And then you got the Christian people on this hand. Some of them, I'm not one of them, but some of them would say almost everything is wrong. You got to be very careful about everything you do, because almost everything is flesh. Almost everything is wrong. Almost everything God is not happy with. And people have said before that the only real intimacy between a husband and wife that God blesses is the intimacy where a child can be born, where pregnancy is a possibility. And so measures of birth control are sin. And so they take Scripture and wrongly interpret it and tell people that if they try to prevent pregnancy by using any type of method, and I'm not going to go into all that, but if they use any type of method, it's wrong, and God is not pleased with their sexual union, which is not expecting that a pregnancy could occur. Brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you that's another one of those things. I don't care how pointy his hat is. I don't care how long his robes are. I don't care if his name does start with a P and ends with an ope. That is not Bible. And there are people all over the world, there are millions and millions and millions of people having billions of babies that they feel like they don't have a choice in. I'm not against babies. I'm not against pregnancy. I'm not against any of that. All I'm here to tell you right now, we'll get into that more later. All I'm here to tell you right now is it is your choice. And there is a difference between procreation, sex with the intent of procreating, and sex as recreation. Procreation and recreation. There is a difference, and God smiles on both. God approves of both. And if you take measures to limit pregnancies, the right ones, again, we're not delving into that tonight. It is not against God. It is not against His Word. I'll give you one passage of Scriptures. two. First of all, you'll see that Proverbs chapter 5, verse 19 and 20, let her be as the loving hind in pleasant robe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished or intoxicated with always her love. It doesn't say, let the thought of a pregnancy intoxicate you. It says, let her love intoxicate you. There is this element of an intense, passionate desire. We see it in the Song of Solomon. We see it other places. We see it in the scripture here. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? Being ravished or just so full of passion and desire. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 3. If the husband should fulfill his wife's sexual needs, and the wife should fulfill her sexual needs, the wife gives authority over her body to her husband, and the husband gives authority over his body to his wife. Do not deprive each other of sexual relations unless you both agree to refrain from sexual intimacy for a limited time so that you can give yourselves more completely to prayer and fasting. Afterwards, you should come together again so that Satan would not be able to tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Not one word about pregnancy, not one word about needing babies, not one word about the desire and the passion that is being talked about of that building a family. It's talking about that act of coming together as one in the sexual activity between a husband and wife. Brothers and sisters, it is God's will that we have that not only for procreation, I'm all for that, but also for our enjoyment and recreation. But it's something that we need to understand that procreation can happen as a result. And you need, if you don't want to procreate, you need to recreate without the opportunity of procreation happening. I hope I make myself very clear. It is in your hands. It is not just, well, if the Lord wills, we'll have another one. If He wants it, we'll have another one. He said, no, it's in your hands. Certainly He has something to do with it. Certainly He opens the womb. And certainly He closes the womb if somebody is under judgment. But there's also ways that He's given to us that we can also manage this. Another scripture, and I'll end with this, another scripture that is used to say that it's wrong for a man and a woman to come together without the expectation of a pregnancy is in Genesis chapter 38. In the course of time, Judah arranged for his firstborn son, Ur, to marry a young woman named Tamar. But Ur was a wicked man in the Lord's sight, so the Lord took his life. Then Judah, which was the father of Ur, which is the father-in-law of Tamar, and we mentioned them before in another series, what happened there, we won't go back into that. But he mentioned to Onran, go and marry Tamar, because he was the brother of Ur, who had died. As our law requires of the brother of a man who has died, you must produce an heir for your brother. He said, go take her as wife, get her pregnant so she can have a child. But Onran was not willing to have a child who would not be his own heir. So whenever he had intercourse with his brother's wife, he spilled the semen on the ground, this preventing her from having a child who would belong to his brother. But the Lord considered it evil for Onran to deny a child to his dead brother. So the Lord took Ornan's life too. People have wrongly used this scripture verse to say that the method of preventing pregnancy, often called the withdrawal method, is wrong and is evil, and God even killed somebody for doing that. No, God was unhappy with him because he did not fulfill his responsibility to his sister-in-law who had a dead husband. It was not a matter of course that God was judging him because he spilt his seed as a matter of not having his wife pregnant. It was not fulfilling his responsibility to his relative. Once again, things get twisted, things get taken out of place, and millions upon millions of people are forced to have billions of pregnancies that perhaps they would or perhaps they wouldn't, all because someone is telling them the wrong thing. We have to live according to the Word of God, and the Word of God tells us that if we enter into a relationship with one another and pregnancy does occur, then a child comes along, then we are committed to everything that that child needs for its nurture and admonition and growing up in the Lord. And we'll talk about that more next time. But I just want you to be free in understanding that the choice is yours, and you need to find a method that if you are not in a place to have children at the moment, or you've had enough of them, or whatever, and you want to continue to enjoy the benefits of a relationship, a husband and wife, that do not produce children, then do so, but talk about it and find out the best way of doing that, and let the Lord lead you and guide you. We're going to close in prayer. I hope I've had several people say to me that that's a difficult subject to tackle. I don't hear very many people talking about it. Yes, it is a difficult subject to tackle. I stand up here because I know people need this information for no other reason. And it's amazing to me. I've noticed on part 10 of this series, it was one of the least shared messages that I've ever put out. And I can understand why. You know, people get tied to the message. You share something, you're tied to it. And it's pretty in depth. And I'm okay with that. I'm okay with people not sharing. But if it needs to be shared, please don't be bashful. Don't hold back this information from somebody that may need it. If it means just messaging them and not everybody, and you know one person that needs it especially, then go ahead and send it to them. Don't be ashamed. I'm not ashamed of what I brought to you tonight. I don't want you to be. God's not ashamed of us learning His Word and learning how to be responsible together. So let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that it teaches us about all aspects of human existence, not just the heavy, weighty things of eternal matters, but, Lord, even in this life, how to live our best life and how to please you and honor you in this life. And, Lord, for everything that I've shared tonight, I know that there are some people who do need to spend time talking with their mate and working through some things. And I know that the two of them, being committed to one another, committed to your word, can work it out on their own. Lord, there's others that I believe might need some specialized help. Lord, I pray that you help them to get to that point of seeing that and that they get the help that they need so they can be overcomers in every area of their life, including this very vital part. Lord, help us as we go forward. Lord, help us to be people that are honoring you with everything that we have. And Lord, help us to put the information that we have tonight in the overall bigger context of a biblical family. And Lord, we want to honor you with our marriage, with our children, with our immediate families, with our extended families, and in the family of God. Help us to put all that together so it works and so that you're honored. In Jesus' name, amen.